Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about the mystery of the Holy Trinity as it is revealed in the creation of all things. As you recall, we used the three C's, teaching C's, if you will, to help confess the Trinity, being number one, that all three persons of the Holy Trinity are co-essential of the same divine essence. They are co-eternal. They've always existed. And also, they are co-equal. They are given the same honor and glory. And so we see this in creation, where God alone is the creator of all things. But yet, this work of God is attributed to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, giving to them equal honor and glory. We see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three eternal, and we know that God only is eternal. God himself did not have a beginning, but he is the beginning of all things. And so we looked at Genesis chapter 1. So just as we start in the Holy Scriptures, chapter 1, verse 1, we begin to see the mystery of the Trinity being testified to. Specifically in chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Now we noted that in the Hebrew, the word for God is Elohim, which is a plural noun, while the Hebrew verb for create is bara, which is a singular verb. Thus, both the plurality of the divine persons and the unity of the divine essence are presented to us just in verse 1. And again, we talked about the fact that Genesis 1:26 goes on to say, "Let us make man in our image." We talked about how the Spirit of God was present, the God was present, and the Word of God was present, learning to make this distinction in persons. And so then all three say, "Let us make man." So it is Elohim in the plural who says, "Let us." Notice that the noun for image is in the singular. He does not say "in our images" in the plural, but rather "in our image" in the singular. And thus we have the personal pronoun "our" in the plural and the noun in the singular. And so today's lecture, we'll look at this Hebrew grammar of the plural noun. And as we look at this, we'll see how the Hebrew uses this plural in other places, calling God our makers in the plural. And then, of course, we'll address the issue of the so-called majestic plural, that is, the royal we that those who reject the Trinity try to bring onto the table as a contradiction or a statement to muddy the waters, if you will. And those, of course, come from the rabbis. But, of course, the rabbis themselves are the ones who rejected Jesus, who said Jesus is not the Messiah. And as the rabbis of old rejected the incarnation, they, by fact, then by necessity, that is, rejected the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And so we'll look at how important, again, the understanding of the incarnation is to the understanding of the distinction in the three persons of the Trinity. Now, keep in mind that modern-day Judaism is not the same as Old Testament Judaism. Modern-day Judaism is the fabrication of the rabbis who rejected Jesus as the Messiah and as the true King of Israel. Modern-day Judaism is based upon a system that has no atoning blood from sacrifices of animals under the Old Testament or the blood of Christ, the New Testament, which cleanses us from all sin. So understand again that when the rabbis argue against any teaching of the Trinity, that's because they themselves have rejected the incarnation and, by necessity, the Trinity itself. And so they do everything they can to prevent God's kingdom from coming by teaching the opinions and ideas and thoughts of their own minds. It is a man-made religion based on the Bible, but we understand and realize there are plenty of man-made religions based on the Bible, just like there are many movies that are based on true stories. Now let's get started. We've got a lot to cover. In the Hebrew text of the Holy Scriptures, the word for God is used both in the plural and in the singular, this noun here. So the use of the plural noun in and of itself does not prove the Trinity. Likewise, when we see plural nouns for God combined with singular verbs, this also in and of itself does not prove the Trinity. You see, there are also times in which the plural noun Elohim is connected to plural verbs. We are not looking for proof text to prove our opinion to be right. Instead, we are learning to believe, teach, and confess the same thing that the written scriptures reveal. So in such passages of the Bible in which you have these plural nouns combined with singular verbs or just the plural nouns in and of themselves referring to God, it shows forth a testimony to the mystery of the one divine essence and the plurality of the persons in the Godhead. It is the totality of Scripture that proves the plurality to be three persons. So again, we are learning from the Bible to make a distinction in the plurality of persons while maintaining the unity of the divine essence that they have in common. And without the full revelation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Holy Incarnation, such plural nouns just testify to a plurality in the Godhead. Now let's look at another example of a plural noun. In particular, we look at Psalm 149, verse 2. Now in our English version of the Bible, it will say something like this. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Now take note that the Hebrew word for maker is actually in the plural. So technically in the English, it should literally say, let Israel be glad in his makers. Although it is translated in English as maker, it still remains plural in the Hebrew. In other words, we are to be glad in our makers. Praise be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, who live and reign from all eternity, one God, forever and ever. Amen. See, with the fullness of the revelation of God's Word given to us, we can understand this, that there were three that were in the beginning making us. Thus, we can say rightfully, we rejoice in our makers, God the Father, God the Word, and God the Spirit. Now, in addition to this one passage, before you say, oh, well, that's just finding one verse, there are other such references in the Hebrew using this plural word, makers. For instance, in Job chapter 35, it states this, but none says, where is God my makers who gives song in the night? The Hebrew is literally makers in the plural. And that's Job chapter 35, verse 10. Now again, in Isaiah chapter 44, it states this, for your makers, in the plural, is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. Now that's Isaiah 54, verse 5. Again, in the Hebrew, it is your makers, in the plural. Now, we know that there is only one maker of heaven and earth, and he has revealed himself as the triune God. Throughout the Holy Scriptures, the makers, plural, of all things are referred to as God. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and these three are one. Now, there are those who object to such observations in Hebrew grammar, so therefore we should assess such objections and respond to them. There are those who say that such mixtures of plurals and singular verbs are not revealing the mystery of the Trinity, but instead are just merely unique to a Hebrew idiom. It just happens to be the way that Hebrews do things. In this way, they say that the plurality of the Hebrew word for God, that is Elohim, is just merely a way to designate the authority and majesty of God. They use the example of the English language in which a king or a queen is referred to with the use of plural pronouns such as we or our. This is known as the plural of majesty, or the so-called royal we. In this way, the plural noun is used to refer to a single person holding an office. Thus, a king acting by divine right would be saying something like this: God and I declare something to be so. So in other words, the royal we would say, we make a proclamation in the kingdom. It is our word that must be followed. Now, the usage of the so-called majestic plural came into practice well after the Old Testament scriptures were written. In fact, the early church fathers were not aware of such a concept, and it is not found in the written scriptures. So we respond to such an accusation that, oh, that's just merely this majestic plurality, that when you talk about Elohim, it's the gods, it's just noting his majesty and his authority. Again, we respond first of all by noting that in the English language, only pronouns are used in the plural to designate authority and majesty, and not nouns themselves. For instance, we do not refer to the queens of England or the Elizabeths of the seconds. And so instead, we use the plurality of majesty in this so-called royal we, using these plural pronouns. But even when we use that in our English language, in our historic usage of Victorian English, let us also be clear that the Queen of England does not talk to herself. She does not say, let us consider this, let us think about this, let us dwell upon this. It is in the proclamation that she makes that royal we. Now, in the account of the book of Genesis, God is talking to himself. He's deliberating amongst himself. That would be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in addition, a person cannot use common grammar of another language to explain the grammar of Hebrew. So if you have somebody knocking on your door saying that I am a witness of Jehovah and talks about this Victorian we, explain to him about the usage of English grammar versus the usage of Hebrew grammar. Again, most likely you'll hear this argument from the couple, the two people who knock at your door, trying to teach to you this royal we, because that's what the Watchtower organization teaches. Now, when discussing Hebrew grammar, we must keep the topic centered in the Hebrew usage of words, not using these Elizabethan, this Victorian kind of English of old that we used to use under a monarchy. Let's instead look to the written word. Therefore, those who claim that the plural nouns are used for authority and majesty should look to clear examples found in the passages of the Hebrew Bible to testify to this. So immediately when we hear this, we say, well, what about the Jewish rabbis and their promotion of the majestic plural? After all, they speak Hebrew, they read Hebrew, and they use the Hebrew scriptures. Now, let's keep in mind this idea was developed by the rabbis well after the destruction of the temple, with the sole purpose of refuting the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. They refuse to believe that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They rejected him as the Messiah. They rejected his atoning sacrifice. And now they have no sacrifices without their temple. So keep in mind that such rabbis who use this notion are doing so for the sole purpose of rejecting the doctrine of the Incarnation and trying to pull at straws anything that they can, because the church uses the scriptures to testify to Jesus as a Messiah, the Incarnation, the atoning sacrifice, and of course, that the Trinity was not an invention of Greek philosophy, but it was revealed to us throughout scripture, ever since the beginning of time in the creation of all things. So these Jewish rabbis promote a man-made religion that is founded upon a single principle. That is, Jesus of Nazareth is not the promised Messiah. Because they reject the Incarnation, they reject the Trinity. They do not believe in the plurality of the three persons of the Blessed Holy Trinity. Because they reject the Trinity, they worship a God that they have created in their own fallen minds, a God that is the work of their own words, and formed with their own hands. It is idolatry, it is false worship, and it is a false God. Now keep in mind that Jesus himself, when he was speaking to the Jews in his own day, who were rejecting him as he was speaking, he made it clear that if they reject Jesus, they reject the true God. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That's John chapter 5, verse 23. Again in John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." So that's John chapter 8, verse 19. And again in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also." John chapter 15, verse 23, Jesus speaking to the Jews. And again, and finally, in John chapter 16, Jesus says this to his apostles, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." That's John 16, verses 2 through 3. You see, the rabbis themselves are those who reject Jesus. And as they reject Jesus, Jesus himself made it very clear they reject the Father. For they do not know Jesus, and they do not know the Father. For Jesus is the only way to the Father, and apart from him, no one can approach the Father. So when you look to the Jewish rabbis to see, well, how does the Hebrew grammar work? Always bear in mind that they are manipulating the grammar, because the devil has blinded their eyes so that they cannot see the truth that Jesus is their promised Messiah. In fact, when you look at the rabbis who try to draw at straws and anything they can to make up an argument and find proof text just to prove, they don't even agree on why there is a plural noun, Elohim, for God. They don't have a definitive answer, so they say one thing, they say another thing, because they don't know. And since they don't know the triune God, they come up with their own ideas. Why there are plural pronouns. But they are certain that it cannot testify to the plurality of persons in the Godhead, because they reject the Trinity. So let's look at a variety of the contradictory claims that they give. I mean, it's either one or the other, or it's this or that. It can't be anything but the Trinity. So one such claim is that when God said, "Let us make man," this is a plural of majesty. Again, like the Watchtower organization that sends you or sends people to your door to give you the magazines. this plural of majesty immediately is drawn up as the reason. It's the royal we. And immediately the rabbis will say, we have a proof text for it. The proof text is that when Absalom used the royal we, even though this is not found throughout the whole rest of scriptures, they found one verse where there is a we. Again, the problem with proof texting is that it only proves what you want it to prove. You already have a presupposition of what the text is going to say, and so then you make the text say what you want it to say. You begin with the teaching and you scour through the scriptures to find some kind of a support for your teaching. So let's look at this verse in which Absalom uses the so-called royal we. Well, it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 20, in which our text states this: Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, Give your counsel, what shall we do? That is 2 Samuel 16, verse 20. Here they are quick to claim the usage of the majestic plural because Absalom was asking for advice himself and then supposedly referred to himself with the royal we. Well, like all proof text, all you have to do is look at the context and say, what is the scripture teaching? In the context of 1 Samuel chapter 16, we learn that David had fled Jerusalem, and Absalom, his son, had gathered the support of the people of Israel. There's your plurality. And he gathered their support at Jerusalem to usurp the throne. Here's the plurality. You have Absalom and all of his followers and even Ahithophel. What shall we do? It's not a royal we. When Ahithophel responds to Absalom, he doesn't use this majestic plural. He just uses a singular pronoun. You see, the plural pronoun is used to refer to all the people who were attempting to make Absalom king. What shall we all do next? What is our next move? This is clearly not a usage of the plural of majesty. The monarchs of Israel and Judah did not use the royal we. This is a complete fabrication of the rabbis adding meaning to the text that is not present. It is proof texting. In fact, only one proof text at that. Now, other arguments the rabbis might throw out as they're drawing for straws is say, we have another excuse because we know it can't be the Trinity because we reject the Trinity. So the let us and our image must be that God was speaking to the angels. So that God was asking the angels and asking the angels for advice, and that the angels there are in part of this whole creation, and that man is made in the image of God and angels. Actively participating are the angels in creation? Well, we respond that it's very clear in the scriptures that God alone made all things. He had no help. There was no one there with him who was doing these things. And so thus, the Lord our God makes it very clear that he is the one who did it by himself. As Isaiah 44 states, Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, I am Yahweh who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Now, others in these rabbinical claims will say something like, it wasn't the angels. Well, maybe it was just all creation. All creation that was already made at this point, God is asking for advice and asking for their help that we would be made in the image of the Creator in all creation. Well, we respond again by noting that God alone created all things, including man. Creation did not help the Creator create man. Man was not made in the image of creation, because then it would be images in the plural again, images, but in the image singular of God. Now, the rabbis claim that the noun Elohim is a majestic plural. If the plurality of the noun Elohim was used merely to show the majesty and authority of God, Well, then we must ask the question, why is it not consistently used throughout the pages of Hebrew Scripture? Because if the plural shows majesty and authority, then why is the singular also used, which would then not show majesty and authority? If one were to use plurals consistently for human kings and queens to show their majesty and authority, how much more would one be diligent to be consistent when speaking of God? Likewise, why would the Bible use the plural noun Elohim to speak of false gods, therefore attributing to them majesty and authority? Why not just use the singular noun for false gods and the plural noun for the true God? In fact, when we look at the Scriptures, we find out that throughout the Scriptures, both the singular and the plural are used. Now, Elohim is the plural one. A singular noun is either Eloha, or the shortened form El. I mean, just look at the book of Job itself, and we see that the plural and the singular forms of God are used in the Hebrew. Job chapter 1, verse 1 states this: "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God, Elohim, and turned away from evil." That's Job chapter 1, verse 1. The Hebrew word for God in this passage is in the plural. And again in the same chapter in verse 5, Elohim is used, the noun in the plural. But now when we get to chapter 4, for example, we have the singular version of the noun Eloah. It's used. Specifically, we have chapter 4, verse 9. "By the breath of God, Eloah, they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed." In chapter 12, the text states, "I am a laughingstock to my friends, I who called to God," that is, Eloah. That's chapter 12, verse 4. Then again in chapter 15, verse 8, it says, "Have you listened in the counsel of Eloah?" That's Job 15, verse 8. Later on in Job 36, verse 2, it says, "Bear with me a little and I will show you, for I have yet something to say on God's behalf." Again, Eloah, verse 2 of chapter 36. Now also in Job chapter 9, verse 2, the shortened singular form of Elohim is used, which is El. And so it says, "Truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God?" That is El. That's Job 9, verse 2. The shortened form of Elohim is used in proper names throughout the Bible in such names as El Olam, everlasting God, or El Ha, living God, or El Shaddai, almighty God, or El Gavor, mighty God, or even Elyon, God Most High. It is clear from the Hebrew Scriptures that the noun Elohim is not a majestic plural. That just comes from the imagination of the rabbis who have rejected the one true living God. In the Hebrew text of the Holy Scriptures, the word for God is used in both the plural and the singular, testifying to both the plurality of persons and the unity of the divine essence. The eternal God reveals himself to be the eternal unbegotten Father, the eternal begotten Son, and the eternal proceeding Holy Spirit. And yet there are not three eternal gods, but one eternal God. Now, if one rejects the incarnation in which the living God took upon flesh and blood in order to die the atoning sacrifice, then one will reject the Holy Trinity. We do not look for proof texts from men to prove their opinion. Instead, it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony of God given to us in the written words of 1 John chapter 5.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.